Psalm 63. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's actually, someone's not put that in there, that's actually on the original, so we know the context. So Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. There shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, last Wednesday we thought about the contemplation of God, didn't we? And do you remember the picture? You're standing in a tool shed with C.S. Lewis, because it's his picture. And the sun is shining outside, and through a crack at the top of the door comes a sunbeam. And in the tool shed, everything else is pitch black, save this golden stream of sunlight, this sunlight that's coming through this crack just above the door. And you stand in the tool shed, and you look at this sunbeam. Now that is contemplation. It's to see the beam, to contemplate the light. And we're thinking about the contemplation of God, to contemplate him. But where does contemplation lead? Well, standing in the tool shed, looking at the sunbeam, we now move to stand within the stream of light. So now the beam is falling upon our eyes, and everything changes instantly. We see no tool shed, no beam, but looking along the light, we see through that crack, and we can see the leaves moving outside, and then as we continue to trace the light, we see 90 odd million miles away the sun. You can't look at that beam of light for long without actually turning around and then looking along the light. I'm sure some of you may have done this. Maybe not a tool shed or somewhere, but you end up looking along the light. It's irresistible. And the contemplation of God always leads us to the communion with God, to a personal encounter, a participation in the light. Well, having last time looked at the contemplation of God, let's tonight spend a few brief moments talking about communion with God. We've looked, as it were, at the beam, just very briefly, but you can't look at it long without turning, actually, and then looking along the beam and engaging with the light itself. We turn our faces to the beam. So have Psalm 63 open in front of you. We're not going to get terribly far. But in the psalm, David is communing with God. Now, without going into the detail, you've heard the reading. What is it in the language that gives away that David is communing with God? It's not a difficult, I'm not asking for some clever answer, it's just the way he speaks. What is it in the way he speaks that indicates that he's actually communing with God? Exactly, it's the personalized language, isn't it? He says, he's speaking to God. He says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He's not talking about God, is he? That's contemplation. He's actually talking with God. The language is you, I. He He's engaging with God. He's speaking with God. So he's not looking at the beam, contemplation. He's looking along the beam. He's turned his face into the beam. It's the communion with God. It's face to face. In this world, it's you and I. Now look at how the psalm begins. We're looking at the verse before verse 1. So what's that? Verse 0, is it? It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And as we said, that's actually in the original. He's in the wilderness. So what's he doing there? Well, we're told, verse 11, that he's the king. The king shall rejoice in God. And on this occasion, David, as king, is running for his life. Who is he running from? He's running from Absalom, his son. And you can read about it later if you want in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 19. If you read the narrative there, it's mesmerizing. Absalom, his very attractive son, this pin-up boy in Israel, having captured the hearts of the people, he now leads a rebellion against his own father. But though David flees from Jerusalem to the relative safety of the wilderness, he seeks refuge in a bigger country still, doesn't he? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now David's words are striking. He says, O God, you are my God. So he may have lost his crown. He may have lost the loyalty and affection of the people. He may even have lost his own son. But he hasn't lost his God. He can still say, my God. O God, you are my God. And this evening, Christian friend, what can you say? Or whatever situation in which you find yourself, you can always say, my God. And we love that word, don't we? Everyone loves a wedding. And when we come to the reception, what is everyone listening out for? It's the bridegroom's speech, and everyone's got their ear cocked, listening for just a handful of words. And when he says it, there's usually a big cheer. And he says, on behalf of my wife and I. Speaks about his wife, my wife. Later on, of course, he speaks about the wife. But on his wedding day, it's a day for saying, my wife. Because this day of all days, he's face to face, isn't he, with his wife, my wife. He's saying, I love you and you love me. We were meant for each other. Nothing this becomes between us. I love her, she loves me, I'm hers, she's mine. It's communion. My wife. He's proud to say it, isn't he? You can tell it. Even as he speaks it, you can see the face is beaming. He wants all the world to know, this is my wife. Well, says David, O God, you are my God. They can take from me my crown. They can take from me my people. They can even take from me my son. But they cannot take from me my God. Maybe, Christian friend, like David, you've been hit by a tsunami. I don't know what's happened to you today, or what's happened to you this week. Maybe your world's been shaken. But whatever is stripped from me, whatever I've lost, nothing in all creation can separate me from my God. We know the hymn, don't we? Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. What's more, the word that David uses for God is also significant. When he says, O God, you are my God, in English, the word God is there twice, at the beginning and the end of the sentence. But actually, in the original, he's using two different words for God. He literally says, O mighty one, you are my stronghold. Many are seeking his life, but he's found a stronghold. He's found peace and safety in God, where no enemy can pursue him. He's safe in his God. Communion. Have you seen a little child? We were So I was talking about this at the Helps in the garden, and I was standing next to a father, and just a little toddler came along. And what did the little toddler do? Just put up his arms. That's all he had to do. Just put up his arms and look up. And what did the father do? No words passed between them. What did the father do? He just looked down, he scooped up his son, and the son sank into his arms. Without a word being spoken, the child was immediately at peace, safe in the father's embrace. And again, Christian friend, are we feeling pursued, alone, shaken? Are we surrounded by a hostile world? Are there those who hate us? Well, there's one place where they can't get at you. One place where they can't lay a finger on you. One place where they can't find you. And that's in your Father's embrace. That's communion with God, isn't it, so often? It's just putting up our hands and looking up. And sometimes not even a word has to pass between me and my God, because he's my Heavenly Father and he understands. And without a word being spoken, he scoops me up into his embrace, and they can't get me. He's my stronghold. I'm safe. O mighty one, you are my stronghold. And you'll notice going on, more into verse 1, that David can't rest until he has found his God. If you like, his eye can't rest for long upon the beam without turning his face into the light. He can't bear to be apart from his Lord. So he says this, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. David's waking thought is to be with God, is to seek God. Early will I seek you. Now what gets you out of bed in the morning? Why do you get up? Okay, you've got to go to work maybe, got responsibilities. What gets David out of bed? What's his priority as he rises? Is it of necessity? He's getting up for a reason, isn't it? And it's more than just the situation, the circumstances, and the rhythms and routines of the day. Early will I seek you. Sometimes when you're driving down the motorway, you're passed by a speeding car, and there are scarves and flags fluttering from the windows. And the people in that car, they're on their way from one end of the country to another to see the match. It may have been a busy week, but such is their delight in their club, in their football team, that no effort seems too extreme. You're working all week, come Saturday morning, early out of bed, into the car, to maybe go 200-300 miles. They won't get out of bed for another team, but they'll get out of bed for my team and make that long journey. Now, if people can so delight in the cruel and fickle gods of football, can we not make every effort to meet with the true and living God? Isn't that why sometimes God makes our beds hard? Yes? Forcing us out of bed, if you like. See, when all is well with my life, when the bed is warm and soft and comfortable and I can cuddle up under the sheets, we can too easily let our souls enjoy lazy days. And spiritually we can drift, and we sleep on when we should be awake and watching. But give me a hard bed, give me trial and hardship and difficulty and tears and problems and tribulations, give me adversity, and I'll be out of bed. I must have God. So, brothers and sisters, do you seek God early? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Well, let's ask some questions. Okay, I'm throwing these questions out. Just some questions about getting up in the morning to meet with God. Okay, what advice would you give to someone who says, I'm not a morning person? Right? David says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. Someone may say, well, yeah, fine, but I'm not a morning person. What advice would you give to them? go to bed early, okay, yeah? And that's exactly what's required, isn't it? Getting to bed early. Cultivate the habit. Yeah, do you want to say a bit more? That's right. Do you know how long it takes to form a habit? 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 weeks? Six. Any of us on 3 versus 6? Apparently, that's what I'm told. If you want to learn to drive on the other side of the road, I mean, not in this country, when you go abroad, what you need to do is for every day for 3 weeks, get in the car and drive on the other side of the road. On the other side of the road, and after 3 weeks, you'll be almost there. But you have to keep going for another 3 weeks beyond that before it becomes second nature. Okay, so to form a habit properly, you can get it cracked after 3 weeks, but to really get it as part of your life, it'll take 6 weeks. So what's our advice to this morning person? Well, this person doesn't do mornings. Sorry? Become one. Okay, so what are you going to say to them? What's your advice? Come on, they're saying to you, I'm not a morning person. David says, early will I seek you. Look, that's just not me. You know, that's all right for David, but I couldn't do what David does. So he's saying, right, form a new habit, 6 weeks to form a new habit. How are you going to talk them through there? Come on, what are you going to say to them? That's right. So that's another aspect of it. I was told that it's like an orchestra, isn't it? You don't tune an orchestra up after it's played. You tune the orchestra up before it's played. And that's good advice. So you don't know what a day's going to bring. You want to be right for what lies ahead, so get right with God right at the start of the day. So how are we going to get this habit formed? What are we going to say to this person? They're not a morning person. We've told them, let's form a good habit. Go on, take it. Sorry, good. Yeah, go on. Okay, don't aim for an hour. Change your thinking. All right, so you have to say to them, look, you're going to set your alarm, and you just have to get up. And the first day it'll be terrible, and you'll say, I'm not a morning person. The second day it'll be terrible, I'm not a morning person. By the end of the week, maybe you'll begin to be a little bit different about it. But you've got to say to them, you've got to keep going, keep going, keep going. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, keep going. 4 weeks, 5 weeks, time becomes 6 weeks. It should become a habit. What might you do to encourage them and help them in that? What could you do? They're saying, I find it really hard. Go on. Yes, exactly. Who they're meeting with?
Suggest that you meet together.
I think that's a really good idea. If you're not a morning person, get someone who is a morning person to ring you up or send you a text or do something. And if they say to you, I am going to ask you every day, did you get up this morning? Yes, you might find that for the sake of the shame of having to stand in front of your friend and say, oh, I didn't do it, and they say, you know, what a big wuss, you couldn't get out of bed this morning. You might be able to do it, yes? So that's the first sort of get going. So here's a person who says, I'm not a morning person. Now, it's true David's word actually can be translated. It says, early will I meet you. Some translations have, earnestly will I seek you. But then it goes on in verse 6 to talk about, I remember you on my bed. So it seems to be drawing a contrast between early morning and late at night. So you want to get into good habits. So it's this whole thing, isn't it? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. It'll take you about 6 weeks to do it. Tune up your orchestra at the beginning of the day. I had a quote from Robert Murray McShane, but I've left it behind. It's a lovely quote. And he basically says, you know, when I get up in the morning and I don't meet with the Lord, and I only catch up with the Lord sort of by midday or late in the morning, he says, I'm all out of sorts. Everything is wrong. Everything's round the wrong way. I don't feel like praying anymore. I feel cold. I feel bad about it. Everything's wrong. And I'm sure you've had that experience, yes? Where you've got up in the morning and you've done so many other things, seen so many other people, and got on with other things, and then you've turned to speak to the Lord later in the day, and you feel all out of sorts. Everything's out of joint. And he says, if you're going to, what you must do, first of all, is seek his face before you seek any other face. He says it much better than I said it, but I've left the quote behind. Okay. All right, here's next, another question someone's got. They say, okay, early will I seek you. They say, what do I do? What do I do when I get up first thing in the morning to meet with the Lord? How do I meet with the Lord? So what advice would you give to them? Splash your face with cold water, yes? Open the Bible. Commentaries. What do people do? I mean, what do you do? Okay, so splash your face with cold water, all right? If I don't know about you, but if I sit down sometimes, or if I'm in an even more horizontal position than sitting down, I just go back to sleep. So, but if I stand up, I can't go back to sleep. So it's good advice to stand up, maybe. Even before then, go into a room and shut the door. You know, Christ's, when he talks about prayer, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. So go into your room, shut the door, shut out the world, the secret place. So go there, maybe you've washed your face beforehand, you've done something to wake you up, maybe you're standing up, then you open your Bible. Okay, you've opened your Bible, we talked about commentaries, but maybe you've only got a few minutes. So what might you do? You've opened your Bible, what would you advise next? Pray, okay. But he's opened his Bible. Before we get to pray, he's opened his Bible. Okay, young Christian, what do I do next? I've opened my Bible. Where do I open it? What am I supposed to do now? Thank the Lord for this day. Okay, before we get on to prayer, what's he doing with his Bible? Okay, I'm a young Christian. I've got my Bible open. What do I do now? Okay. Read anything?
Read a psalm.
Okay. So the advice would be, read a chapter maybe, read a half a chapter, maybe read a psalm. Read your Bible. You may have time to have helps. What sort of helps do people use here? You've got to mention commentaries. Any other helps? Okay, Spurgeon's devotion, morning and evening, things like that, yeah? Yes? Okay, so a day... Okay, so we've got up, we've woken ourselves up, we begin with prayer, ask maybe God that particular verse for the day, opened the Bible, reading a chapter, half a chapter, a psalm, something like that, and then and maybe there are helps like morning and evening, maybe a commentary, search the scriptures, IVP is very good, just ask you a number of questions to get you to think about what you're reading, and it helpfully breaks the Bible up into passages big enough but not too big. That can be very helpful, and it's got a reading program to get through the Bible in 3 years. And then you pray. What would you pray? Young Christian, what would you pray? You're advising someone to seek God early. What are they going to pray? Yes. Yes, so open the Word, help me to understand it. And maybe it's a good idea that if you take a psalm particularly, perhaps to pray through the psalm. Pray through it out loud. Make the psalmist's words your words. And as you speak the words out loud, you find yourself adding words and prayers even as you're reading the psalm out loud. It's a very, very helpful way, I think. And some psalms, I think, for example, Psalm 25, whatever condition I'm in, if I turn to Psalm 25, I find it leads me into the presence of God. So if I'm really reluctant to come into the presence of God, by the time I've got to the end of Psalm 25, I'm rejoicing in being in his presence. It brings me into his presence. Okay? So pray. What other things would you say to pray for? Sorry? The events of the day. So pray through the day, maybe specific issues, specific concerns, specific cares. pray for the strength and grace to serve the Lord that day. And I think a very important prayer to pray when we start the day is we completely surrender ourselves to the Lord. You know, we present our bodies as living sacrifice. We say, Lord, here am I on the altar for you this day, for your pleasure. Do with me whatever you will. Okay. What about someone who then says, look, thanks very much, but I never have the time. I find I have time in the evening, but I never have time in the morning. What would you say to them? Get up earlier. Give your best time to God. And what if you were digging a little bit deeper, what might that hint at? They said, I haven't got time. Yeah, it might indicate something's not quite right, is it? If you see what I mean. Because the truth is, we always have time for what we want to do. Everything you've wanted to do today, you've found time for. The things you've desired to do, you've liked to have done, and time has squeezed it out, yes? But everything you've really wanted to do today, you found time for. I found time for. If it matters that much, we will find time for it. So if someone says, I haven't got the time, the implication is they've lost their relish for God, haven't they? They've lost their desire for him. And finally, someone says to you, okay, I get up in the morning, I open my Bible, I pray, but the Bible just seems dead to me, and my prayers just hit the ceiling. I just feel so cold and dry. I've got myself into this routine, but I don't feel anything. What would you say to such a person? Stick at it, yeah? Okay, ask them to pray for them, pray with them. Yes? Don't trust your feelings. Keep pursuing it. I think one of the first things you say is you go to God and tell him. Go to God and say, I feel cold. I feel dry. I feel my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I don't feel any desire to meet with you. And it's perfectly legitimate and perfectly right to go. He's the first person you should speak to, isn't he? Yes. 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 Certainly get someone to pray for you, pray with you. But I think sometimes, I mean, I do agree with you, but I think sometimes we can be completely honest with the Lord, can't we? And we can just tell him exactly how we're feeling. Alan. Sometimes, isn't it, if someone said, well, how are you? You might sit down and you tell them, well, I feel like this, I feel like this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. Well, we have no difficulty telling people, do we? So when I meet with the Lord, I just come and tell him. I tell him how I'm feeling, what the problem is. I just bring it all to him. Everything, what peace we often forfeit, or what pain we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And the habit will feed the desire. The more you press on, seek him, you'll find stirrings and stirrings and stirrings. And you know, maybe that need to push on. And I'm sure you need people to pray with you and pray for you, don't you? That's very important. What if you're finding Bible reading very dry? What would you recommend? What part of the Bible would you recommend, let's say? If someone's finding it very difficult to read the scriptures, what would you do to sort of reignite their passion for scripture? Take them for the Gospels. So get that sight of Jesus in his word. Yep. Yes. Yeah. And you may... sorry? Psalms. In fact, very often you'll find psalms which actually resonate with the way you're feeling. And actually will give you the language out of the situation. I mean, there are psalms which, I mean, Psalm 88 is a psalm which there's no light in it. Sometimes we come to our place where we just feel that there's no light in our situation. There are other psalms which find me in darkness. You know, God, why have you forgotten me? But it leads me out through the darkness into the light. Yes. We all with unveiled face behold in the glass the glory of the Lord. And there's that lovely verse, isn't it, where it talks about when we behold the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. It's a two-way process. We behold the glory and we reflect the glory. Remember how Moses went into the presence of God and his face came out shining. He'd beheld the glory of God and now he was shining forth with the glory of God. And that's what happens, isn't it? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Get a sight of Jesus in his word. And behold him there. And put yourself in the narrative. And think about it. Get caught up in the drama of it. And you'll soon find as you behold him, your own face is beginning to brighten and shine. Someone gave me advice, 1 Samuel. I found Bible reading very, very difficult. They said, start in 1 Samuel. And I found the narrative was so pacey, so exciting. There was so much going on. That inside about a week, I'd completely forgotten that I found Bible reading dry. Because I was just loving going through 1 Samuel. And there are parts of the Bible which are just great stories. Great stories. Because God is a master storyteller. And he's made us to love stories. So sometimes just get into the story, and then before you know where you are, the Lord is meeting with me through his word. Okay, any other final comments on this? Yes. And it's that psalm, isn't it, of repentance and of bringing things, being put right again with the Lord. Absolutely, yes. Psalm 51. Paul. And sometimes... Sorry. Yes. That's where you left it. And I think sometimes too, isn't it true, when we start to confess our sins, we realise actually how much is left unsaid. We sometimes live our repentance on the surface. And if there's a big thing, we say, oh yes, and I'm sorry for that. But actually when I start to scan my life and see what there is, and I start like Psalm 51 or Psalm 32 and I start to confess my sin, I begin to see actually just how much there is that's there that's grieving the spirit, how much there is that's cluttered up my relationship with the Lord. And sometimes I just need to have a real long period of just coming to the Lord and confessing all that has taken place, all the attitudes, the words. You know, no one else saw it, but it was a reaction in my head to what someone did. And I condemned them, or I was censorious, or I was annoyed with them, and I was able to keep the veneer going, and no one would have known, but the Spirit was grieved, he saw, he knew, or there's an attitude in my heart which is so proud, and then I get a sight of it, and I realise what's really going on there, and how God hates pride. A haughty look, and he's seen all my haughty looks, and we need to go and confess those sins, don't we? And get it put right. We should love Psalm 51. And we should often be in Psalm 51. Thank you. Yeah. Any other final comments on this? Yes, Andy.
The promises of God, if you're there or feeling, then often looking at the promises, I don't know how many people.
Yes.
I've done promises, but yeah. I think one time they used to be called
promise. Promise box, that's right, yes. They're like lozenges, some of them, aren't they? They need to be sucked. Not to rush past them. Yeah.
Sometimes you don't know where to start. So, with some subjects, I'm using a topical effect.
That can be very helpful, can't it?
Yeah.
It's like going through a garden, isn't it? And you're going to pick all the white flowers. And the white flowers are dotted all over different flower beds. And the topic helps you to pick all the white flowers over the Bible. Paul. Yes, yes, and you can cultivate that, can't you? It's the sort of thing where you can have a growing appreciation of Scripture. The more you develop it, the more you get into that sort of mode of thinking it through. Is. The Bible is actually full of punchlines. There are lots of places where God holds it back, and then you get the punchline, and it's done like that deliberately. Yes.
Well, in addition to that, you quite often find the punchline in Psalms after those little words, but, and then there's the way out. But I put my trust in what I'm paying. The other thing I was going to say is that you don't feel you're on a spiritual cul-de-sac. You're not getting anywhere after you've done all those things. What you can do is praise, even if it's the last thing you feel like doing. And that usually lifts and breaks, breaks through. Praises.
I think sometimes we often talk about really quiet times, aren't we? Sometimes these things are misnamed. Sometimes it needs to be quite a noisy time where you close the door and you sing. And it's good to have a hymn book, it's good to have a psalm book, and just to lift your voice in praise to God. And sometimes even as you're saying the words are teaching you, aren't they? The words are admonishing you, the words are instructing you. You're actually being preached at. You're preaching to yourself as you sing the words. And that's often why it does lift us out of our situation, because we're actually getting good doctrine into our souls through singing them. So all those good things. So going back to our original question, and we're going to wrap things up very soon. Do you seek God early? Do you seek Him early this morning? Now, if you could seek the Lord once a year, okay, if you're only allowed to meet with Him once a year, would you get out of bed for that? If you only meet with Him once a month, it's all you've got, just once a month, would you get out of bed to meet with Him once a month? You can imagine, can't you? Two more days. One day. Tomorrow. I can meet with Him tomorrow. What time would you set your alarm to meet with the Lord if it was just once a month you're allowed to do it? What if every day you woke up and the Lord was in the next room? He's just in the other room. Would you get out of bed for that? But what if you were to open your eyes, actually find the Lord is there with you in your very room, waiting to keep that special appointment with you? Isn't it worth getting out of bed for that and meeting with Him for that? Oh God, You are my God, early will I seek You. So sometimes, Christian friends, we need to be reckless, don't we? We're creatures of habit. I never forget my breakfast, but I can forget to meet with God. Why? Because my breakfast can be my habit and meeting with God is not my habit. So sometimes we need to be reckless. We need to trash some of those old routines, repent of them, break some of the old habits, and beat a hasty path to His door. Spurgeon wrote to a young man who was heading for the mission fields of North Africa. He said, "Take special care to be much with Him." Communion with God. There's lots more I could say, but it's gone quarter past. We'll leave it there, and maybe in the goodness of God we'll come back to some of these things another time. Let's sing a hymn.